Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we're glad you could join us today as we continue our study of what it means to literally enter into eternal life now as part of God's eternal kingdom and to live forever. I know many people say, well, that's just more of that pie-in-the-sky preacher talk that we hear all the time in Christianity. And you know, the most astounding aspect of life today for people who claim to believe in God and in His Son Jesus Christ, and that is about 80% of Americans, is that for the entire Bible, front to back, addresses this one subject of how God created man in His own image and likeness to live forever in peace, harmony, and love with Him. And the reason I say it's astounding is that most people who claim to believe in God do not accept His word as being entirely true. And in today's program, we're going to look at some of the things that God plainly states over and over and over concerning the way God has prepared for a person to be totally changed and enter into eternal life. This is program number 50, and it follows up on program number 49, in which we looked at the biblical answer to a question that had been asked by a listener. So let me repeat that question to begin with, because it's linked with today's subject, which is the Old and New Covenants. And the question asked was, in that our Lord Jesus observed many of the Old Covenant traditions, customs, celebrations, and First Covenant laws, should we not also do likewise in emulation of Him? The reason for going into this subject again today of whether we should follow the First Covenant laws, customs, traditions, and celebrations is the confusion that exists in our Christian churches concerning the Old and New Covenants. The Bible is very clear in its presentation of the Old and New Covenants, but men have mixed them together in our various church doctrines and practices to the point they're rarely spoken of in their original context and meaning anymore. As we'll see in the scriptures today, those who cling to the Old Covenant law in the hopes of entering into the eternal life of Christ Jesus are doing themselves a terrible disservice. In fact, let me begin with a quote from the Apostle Paul on this subject, and this is found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," this is talking about the Old Covenant law, "as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse," Paul says, "for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now, Paul was speaking to a group of people no different than us in any way. The Galatian church had begun as an entirely new covenant church, and they too were beginning to mix the old and new covenants into one system to try and obtain salvation, and it's just as we find it today. The old and new covenants had very different purposes, though, and for certain could not be mixed together. The old covenant was a covenant between God and the nation of Israel, and it was based on their obedience to the law God had given them, and which they failed to keep. The new covenant, though, is a covenant of grace between God and all who believe in Him, according to the covenant He established with Abraham. Jesus Himself makes that entirely plain when He tells John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees about the change in covenants that was soon to occur. And this is found in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, Jesus tells them, He said, "But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results." Then He says in verse 17, "Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." Nothing can be taken out of the old covenant and fitted into the new. They're in no way compatible, as we'll see. First, though, this is part 50 of this series on living in Christ. And I know it's difficult to always write down the scriptures that we cover during these studies, so we'd be glad to send you a free CD copy of this program or other programs so you can check everything out in your own studies. And we hope you'll do that. If you would like to contact us, please call 501-316-0136 and give us the date or the number of the program, and this is number 50, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019, Or you can check out our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. There, this program is posted in MP3 audio format, and you can listen to it, or you can download it, or you can copy it to CD. And again, our telephone number is 501-316-0136, and our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. We always welcome your questions or comments, and in case you missed it, we'll repeat this information at the end of today's program. Back now to our subject of mixing the old and new covenants. First of all, the old covenant law, and we'll use only the Ten Commandments because they're predominantly the part of the old covenant that people try to carry forward. Now, the Ten Commandments were never claimed in the scriptures to have been given to mankind as a guide to righteousness. They were, in fact, given to increase transgressions, as Paul will tell us in a moment. But before the Old Covenant law was given to Israel, when Israel did not even exist, God made a covenant with a man named Abram, who he renamed Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, he tells Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." The Apostle Paul is going to take us through the three covenants that were made. And first, the covenant God made with Abraham, the covenant, the old covenant, as we call it, that God made with Israel, and the new covenant made then in Jesus Christ, which is the fulfillment of the covenant of promise given to Abraham. Now, the setting of this is that the Jews, who had grown up under the old covenant law but had become believers according to the new covenant, had come to the Galatian church and were trying to tell the people in the Galatian church that they had to obey the old covenant law, particularly the Ten Commandments and the law of circumcision, all of which were given only to Israel. Now let's pick up Paul's words in Galatians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 6. Paul's talking to the Galatians, and he says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him," and he's speaking here of God, "that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're deserting for a different gospel." He said, "which is really not another," because there can only be one gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, "which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Now that's what's been going on all this time. Attempting to interject part of the old covenant into the new could do nothing except distort and confound the new. To distort the gospel of Jesus Christ is a most serious matter in God's sight, and we're told that in verse 8. But that's exactly what we find in much of Christianity today. In verse 8, we're told, "Even if we, or an angel from heaven," Paul says, "should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed." The Galatian church had been founded on the apostles' teaching of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the one and only Savior. And not satisfied with telling them once of the utter seriousness of trying to introduce the old covenant law as the gospel, he repeats it again in verse 9. Verse 9, "As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man," and it didn't matter who it was, Paul had said whether it was an angel or him or whoever, "if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Now let's skip down to verse 19 of Galatians chapter 2, and here Paul tells of the change from the old covenant of law to the new covenant in Christ of faith and God's grace. Verse 19, this is Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." The old covenant law required the death of all who broke any of it. So spiritually speaking, Paul died to the law through believing in Jesus Christ, who had died for him. Having been freed from the control and penalty of the law, which was sin and death, he was free then to live to God. Verse 20, he said, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, Paul says, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You know, Paul had entered into eternal life, even though he was still in the flesh, by believing in Jesus Christ, who had saved him. His body would die eventually, but the new spirit life within would not die. Now, Paul gets down to the nuts and bolts of the covenants. Verse 1 of chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, Paul says, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? They knew all this. They'd been taught that. Verse 2 is a question that all of us who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, who claim to have his spirit, as all the saved have, it's a question we all should answer. Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You know, this is a simple question Paul's asking. Do you believe, and it applies to us, do you believe you have been born again of God's Spirit by never having broken a single part of the Old Covenant law? Or have you been born again and received God's Holy Spirit by trusting in what Jesus has done for you? The sad truth is that much of Christianity does not teach or believe in actually being spiritually born again now, although Jesus is very clear about it. Verse 3, are you so foolish, Paul asks, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You know, they all knew they'd been born again through believing and trusting in the work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul asked them, can you grow and mature in righteousness through your obedience to the old covenant law? Paul answers it. He says, that's foolish thinking, because if obedience to the Ten Commandments could not make them righteous to begin with, how is it going to perfect them in righteousness now? It's a major problem within Christianity today because people say, well, Jesus saved me, but now I have to obey the law to stay saved. Anyone who's looking to the law, though, as a guide to righteousness is still under the law and under the curse of the law, as we read earlier. Verse 4, he asked, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And they had suffered a lot. They'd suffered many things. Verse 5, he said, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? These are questions we all have to answer individually if we profess to be followers of Christ. If you're a believer, did it come about by your obedience, by your perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments, or by believing that Jesus had done everything for you and then surrendering yourself to him? Listen to how Abraham's righteousness was attained, and this was 430 years before the Ten Commandments were even given. This is verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Verse 7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And we'll see how important that is. Now in verse 8, Paul tells how we Gentiles, as well as Israelites and Jews, come into the righteousness of God. The scripture, he says, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations, Jews and Gentiles, will be blessed in you. So then, he says, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Now, Abraham could not have been blessed because of his law keeping, because the law would come hundreds of years later to Israel at Mount Sinai. God blessed Abraham because of his belief in him. That was God's covenant with Abraham that's still in effect. Now, the verse we read earlier, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. The book of the law is the entirety of the old covenant law given to Israel at Mount Sinai. And people say, well, you know, God can't require us to keep the old covenant sacrificial law because the temple and the priesthood no longer exist. And they say, we can't keep the civil law because the government of Israel ended. But that still leaves us with the Ten Commandments. And so they say, we'll keep those. But Paul said it was all things written in the law. So that still includes the Ten Commandments. Anyway, the Old Covenant law was never given to the Gentiles. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The Ten Commandments were perfect in themselves and for the purpose that they were given. But as Paul is telling us, they were never intended to change and make a person righteous. Verse 11, he continues, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For, he says, the righteous man shall live by faith. Law has nothing to do with the righteous man's life. Then in verse 12, Paul places the law of the Old Covenant in its proper role. Verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. That is, the law is not part of the new covenant of faith. And on the contrary, Paul says, he who practices them, that is, who keeps the Old Covenant laws, shall live by them. That means that anyone who is looking to the Old Covenant law in any way for salvation has to obey every last one of them. And as we have already seen, that's impossible for us now, just as it was also impossible for Israel. And the fault was never with God's law, but the fault was with sinful man who could not obey even one command. And you know, that was proven by Adam. We're all the descendants of Adam, and we too are disobedient to all that God says in the Old Covenant law. The law was given to Israel for a specific purpose, as Paul will explain, but it was never intended for salvation. In fact, we had to be saved from the effects of the law. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's speaking here of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 then tells us why we had to be redeemed from the curse of the law. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham, that is righteousness through believing, through faith, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, Paul explains the differences in the covenants. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it's only a man's covenant. And this is what is true for our own contracts. Even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, that is, when it has been approved by all parties, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. The covenant of God with Israel changed nothing of God's covenant with Abraham, which was a covenant of promise for the future, and it would be realized in Jesus Christ. The old covenant with Israel was a standalone covenant given for a specific purpose, and its terms, including the law, ended when that purpose was completed. Verse 16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is, Christ. Then Paul says, what I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The Old Covenant law in no way invalidated or nullified the promise of blessing made to Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, for if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Now listen to what Paul says is the real purpose of the Old Covenant law. And he asks this in verse 19. Why the law then? Paul asks. And he answers, it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Being 430 years after the promise made to Abraham, the Old Covenant law, good though it was, could not change God's promise to Abraham, but it was added to restrain sins. It was never intended to make Israel righteous, but to retain the knowledge of God in Israel and to keep them from the complete apostasy of the Gentile nations. The law was then in effect until the seed, until Jesus Christ, came to fulfill. To fulfill not only the demands of the law, but the words of the prophets as well, and the promise that was given to Abraham. Jesus fulfilled the law, not to gain salvation and eternal life and to become righteous, because he already was righteous, being born of God and being God. Now just think what would have happened if God had not given Israel the law. They would almost instantly have lost all remembrance of God who had delivered them out of Egypt. In fact, just look at how long they remembered him anyway. From the time that they were delivered out of Egypt, in no time, while Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, they turned to other gods. They were never at any time obedient. All knowledge and remembrance of God and the promise of the seed would have disappeared. And when the seed, when Jesus the Messiah was born, who would have reared him in the knowledge of God? And who would have been left to believe in and receive him as the Messiah? It was only through Israel, which had disappeared long before Jesus came, and finally through the last small tribe of Judah that was left of Israel as the last people on earth who had any knowledge of the true God, that the word and knowledge of the true God was retained. Even then, within 40 years, by 70 AD, the last tribe of Israel, Judah, was itself obliterated as a nation, not to exist as a people again for 1900 years until it was regathered again in 1948. When the seed came, Jesus, in his life, his word, his death and resurrection, everything written in the law and the prophets was completed, and the old covenant had served its God-intended purpose. You know, there's simply no record of either Jesus or his disciples making the Ten Commandments part of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. In fact, the new covenant had been ratified by God with Abraham and could not be changed. Now, the question that almost always comes up in a discussion of the old and new covenants is this: do not the Ten Commandments still serve as a guide to right living? And the answer is an unequivocal no. As we read earlier in the parables of the wineskins, the old and new are not compatible. The old covenant identified sin and condemned the guilty, and that was all men. But the law had no forgiveness or compassion or power to change the sinner. The new covenant blessing is that Jesus Christ has fully lived out the old covenant law for believers. He lived it for all believers. Then he paid their just debt with his own life by dying in their place and being buried and resurrected for their forgiveness and reconciliation with God the Father. There was nothing in the old covenant law that could change a person, though. The law could not change a person's heart or mind, and it could not give them eternal life. See what a mess we get into when we try to insert some of the old covenant or some of the words of men into this unsurpassable promise of God to the seed, Jesus Christ, of eternal life through faith. Concerning this matter, Hebrews chapter 8, in speaking of the old and new covenants, in a quote from the old covenant prophet Jeremiah, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 7, "For if that first covenant, that is the old covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them," now the fault was not with the law, but it was with the people who could not keep it. "For finding fault with them," he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord." Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," after the completion of the old covenant. He said, "I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people," God says. Now, the new covenant is about the work of God, the Holy Spirit, putting his words given by Jesus Christ to the new covenant church into their minds and writing his words in their hearts by causing believers to be born again as Jesus himself was born. The new covenant is a spiritual covenant made for a spiritual nation of born-again people. Verse 11, And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, as it was done under the old covenant. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. These will all be God's born children. Verse 12, For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And when he said, A new covenant, this is verse 13, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. At the time this letter to the Hebrews was written, the old covenant and priesthood still existed, but in a very few years it would disappear with the destruction of the temple, the priesthood, and the Jewish nation. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and the others had been sent to Jerusalem to settle this old covenant, new covenant issue for all time, because it could have torn the church apart, just as it is tearing apart Christianity today with all the various mixed up old and new covenant doctrines. Verse 7, After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, to the Gentiles, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, he says, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a burden, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they also are. Jesus himself fully sums up the new covenant gospel and grace and eternal life, and he does this in John chapter 5 and verse 24 when he says, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Nothing said there about the old covenant law. Well, we're out of time today, but we hope this study of the covenants has been of benefit to you. And if you would like a free CD copy of today's program, which is number 50, please call 501-316-0136 or write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or check out our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com, where this program is posted in MP3 format and can either be listened to, downloaded, or copied to a CD as you choose. Again, our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Well, thanks again for listening, and we hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to live in Christ.